Wow. All I got to say to that is amen. Amen. Wow. Like I said earlier, boy, happy Easter to all of you. Pastor Jimmy, not so fast. I need a hand. I need a hand over here. So, as I said earlier, welcome to Ledge Rock Community Church. And if you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, we are engaged in a sermon series about the biography of Jesus. And so, considering that, knowing that, I knew I had to do some research. Well, I don't really have time or wanted to do any of that research. So, I asked Pastor Jimmy, in his free time at the DMV when there weren't customers, to read these biographies this last week. And so we've got Elvis.
Thank you.
We've got John Wayne. You're going to need both hands, brother. J.R.R. Tolkien.
Thou shalt not.
Queen Victoria. This maybe was his favorite.
Absolutely. I call her Vicky.
We've got Winston Churchill here. Yep. We have Robert Frost. We have Francis of Assisi. Very good. Johnny Carson. There you go. Barbara Mandrell. Anybody remember her?
Loving you is wrong.
Couple more. We have Benjamin Franklin right there to go with Barbara Mandrell. And finally, the last one, Jack Kennedy. Pastor Jimmy, thank you for reading those for me.
It was a long Tuesday.
Which one of these were your favorite?
You nailed it with Vicky.
Oh, okay. Yes, very good. If you can set those down somewhere safely without falling, thank you very much. How about a hand for Pastor Jimmy? Thank you very much for doing the research for me. He told me that those biographies are about some pretty amazing people, very amazing people that had done some really amazing things throughout their lives. Those people that are written about in those biographies, and those are just a few from the public library here in Ely. Someone already asked about John Wayne, if they could like take the John Wayne. Well, you got to go to the library and check it out. We'll return those tomorrow now that Pastor Jimmy is done with them. But these people accomplished a lot of things, and you know what? They left a mark. Left a mark in society, in the country, and even in the world. And there's a reason that there's a biography written about them. And one thing that's common amongst all the folks that are mentioned there in all those different biographies is that each one of them were born, and then they lived their lives. And they accomplished things, and they did great things, and they left their mark in the world. And then the last thing that's common amongst all of them is that they died. Each one of those folks featured in those different biographies passed away, every one of them without exception. Now, we are engaged in this series about the biography of Jesus, going back to the local co-op in town and needing to do biographies. And Caleb said, I'm going to do my biography on Jesus. And I thought, that's pretty smart. Out of the mouths of babes comes incredible wisdom. And so we started doing this deep dive look at the life of Jesus. And we've answered the question, or at least attempted to answer the question, is there anything special about Jesus? And we've taken weeks to dive into who this Jesus was. So I'm going to recap very, very briefly a little bit of what we've talked about over these last few weeks. One, that Jesus was born in a very special way. We learned that Jesus was born of a virgin, inspired and conceived by the Holy Spirit, unique to him, born perfectly, that at a young age, Jesus was teaching in the temples and synagogues, teaching even the teachers. We learned that Jesus was submersed in water, baptized by his cousin John the Baptist in the Jordan River. We learned that Jesus was taken out into the wilderness, the desert, to be tempted for 40 days, fasting, and boy, the devil threw things at him, and Jesus did it perfectly. He never succumbed to temptation, we learned that Jesus' ministry began. He called his early followers. They left what they were doing and they chose to follow after him. We took a look at the Sermon on the Mount and the crazy, amazing, cool stuff that Jesus said and preached to the multitudes there on that sermon, on that mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, turning religion upside down. We saw Jesus cleansing lepers and healing the sick. We heard Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. The crowds were amazed because this one taught with authority. We saw Jesus walking on water and calming the raging storms. We saw Jesus casting out demons. He alone, spending much time in prayer. We saw huge crowds gathering to follow him, interested in this Jesus of Nazareth and what in the world, who is this guy that talks this way? We saw Jesus take a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread and feed thousands upon thousands of people. We saw Jesus give sight to the blind man. We saw Jesus raise his friend Lazarus back from the dead. We continue to learn that Jesus led an absolutely perfect, sinless life. Last week, we looked at the triumphal entry when King Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the colt or foal of a donkey that had never been ridden before, this coming conquering king riding in a symbol of peace. We saw Jesus display humility by washing his disciples' feet. We saw Jesus continue to serve and usher in not a conquering warfare, but instead peace in this coming kingdom of God. We saw Jesus observe the Passover meal, celebrating how God had delivered and saved the Israelites back when they were in bondage. And in Egypt, we saw the institution of the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper there in the upper room, that intimate gathering as Jesus taught one final time about what was going to happen to him. We saw a little bit of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and how Jesus poured his heart out to the Father in anguish, knowing what he was going to face, but yet yielding in humble submission to the Father's will and saying, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." We saw how one of Jesus' followers, Judas, betrayed Jesus and led the crowds and mobs there into the garden. We saw Jesus be arrested. We saw him go through a bit of a trial, a mockery of a trial, actually. We saw his conviction of something that he was innocent of. And then we looked at the crucifixion when Jesus went to the cross there on Golgotha, the place of the skull, and was nailed to that Roman cross and suffered and bled. And there on the cross, we saw the heart of God demonstrated. As the people that had spit on Jesus and whipped him and mocked him and teased and tormented him. And Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And then we heard Jesus' final words as he cried out, "It is finished." And there on that cross, Jesus of Nazareth died. He gave his life. He spilled his blood. We saw a friend take the body down, Joseph of Arimathea. He took Jesus' body down and they buried him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, a brand new tomb, one that had never been used before. They wrapped Jesus in spices and linen cloths and they buried him and put the stone in front of the tomb and they sealed it the best way they knew possible. Jesus lived an amazing life. Jesus did some absolutely amazing things. In fact, you could argue Jesus caused quite a stir while he was here on this earth. He left quite a mark. Now, other than all the signs that Jesus did, all the miracles that Jesus did, all the wonders that Jesus did, raising the dead back to life and giving speech to those that couldn't talk and hearing to the deaf and is there anything else special about Jesus? Is there anything unique about Jesus? Well, stick around and let's dive in and find out together. Pray with me. Father, O Lord Almighty, most gracious King of all kings, Lord, we bow our heads this morning in your very presence with humble and open hearts, Lord, to celebrate you and who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you for your word, for the holy scriptures. And I thank you, Lord, for this message that you have given to me and laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you take it, your word and your truth, and you speak through me this morning boldly and clearly. And Father, I pray that you would open up each of our hearts and our minds to better and more deeply understand who you are and what you've done, and then how it is that we can serve and bring you glory. Oh Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. So as Jesus was arrested in the garden, he was betrayed and the mob was there, his disciples abandoned him. They took off and left and ran away in fear. And now as Jesus dies on the cross and is buried in the tomb, imagine the fear that they're going through. Imagine the remorse that they're going through and the guilt. Imagine the confusion in these early followers, the disciples' lives. Well, today we're going to pick up in the book of Luke, chapter 24. The first 12 verses we'll take a look at. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you don't, they'll be up on the screen, or you can find a pew Bible also. The book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke in the New Testament. Picking up here, this is what they call resurrection morning. It's after the death and after the burial. We pick up here at this point. Let me read from Luke 1 through 12. God's word says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths, so he went away amazed at what had happened." Interesting about the culture of the day, and going back to the early covenant, the first covenant in the Old Testament, and the idea of Sabbath rest and Shabbat, they call it in Hebrew, in Israel. And so for the Jewish people at that time, Friday evening at sunset, they had to stop doing all sorts of work and wait all the way through Saturday until sunrise on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. The Jewish people couldn't do anything. Very, very, very little. Very few things. And they still do that in Israel today. Everything shuts down at sunset on Fridays. And so we see the early disciples there, the women who had witnessed the crucifixion. They'd witnessed the burial of Jesus. They'd prepared spices the best they could to get ready to further prepare and take care of Jesus' body. They have to wait until Sunday morning, early, first thing at sunrise. And we see now when the ladies show up, they're not afraid. They get right there. So the first couple verses, first three, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone. I love this. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. I think it's cool. It's very special, unique, and also very telling about the power and the bravery of women. I think it's neat that the women were there with them. The men had run away and hidden, but the women, very faithful followers, servants of the Lord, right there with them. And they found that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. Now, some people throughout the ages have discussed, well, what about this whole empty tomb thing? Is there an answer for why this tomb might actually be empty? So today, we'll take a minute and look at a couple of the different theories out there, if you will, about this concept or idea of the empty tomb. Because let me tell you, the empty tomb is quite important to the Christian faith. So one theory out there is that Jesus didn't come back to life. His disciples came in during the night, and they stole the body away because they remembered that Jesus had said, I'm going to have to suffer, I'm going to die, and then I'll be raised on the third day. And so after they ran in fear and hid for their lives, they got together and they decided, you know what, we can create the greatest hoax ever in the history of mankind. Now, remember that they had sealed that tomb the best way possible with a seal and the emperor's ring imprinted in that, punishable by death to break that. And there were elite Roman guards, 16 at a minimum, elite Roman guards standing guard over the empty tomb. But somehow the disciples, under the cover of night, snuck in underneath the eyes of these 16 highly motivated Roman guards to steal away this body to then perpetuate this hoax. Well, never mind that every single one of the disciples died a martyr's death, save one, the Apostle John, died a martyr's death for their faith in the resurrection of Jesus. So that's one. Another one, this is one of my favorites, is called the swoon theory. Have you heard of this one? That Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Now, these Romans who were experts at execution, they failed when it came to killing Jesus, and they missed the fact that they thought he was dead, but really he was alive. Now, remind you, he was beaten to the point of not being recognizable as a human anymore. A spear was jabbed into his side, and blood and water came out. They took Jesus' body down, but in the coolness of the tomb, he awakened again, came back from sleeping, if you will, and then he somehow broke the seal, rolled away the stone, and staggered out under the eyes of these 16 highly motivated Roman guards, and then revealed himself to the disciples and said, look, I actually came back to life. It's one of the theories out there. Another theory is the wrong tomb theory, that the ladies just were mistaken. They didn't know which tomb he'd actually been laid in, and so they went to the wrong tomb, and the stone was not rolled away, but it just wasn't even there, and they had it wrong. Well, the problem with that theory is that any time any of the religious leaders could have gone then and produced the body, the dead body of Jesus, the Romans, the guards, anyone could have produced the body of Jesus and squelched this whole upheaval in religion at any time. And here's my new favorite. Are you ready for this one? This is my new favorite. No one knew it, but Jesus actually had a twin. It's my favorite. He actually had a twin, and so Jesus stayed dead. He really was dead, but his twin instead came out and paraded around as though he were Jesus back from the dead, and now he was alive, and no one knew about the twin, but he portrayed to be Jesus and had come back to life, and oh my word. Don't you love that? Some theories. What we need to know is the truth. What actually happened? What really happened? I know that is why you're here today, is you're wondering what really went on at that tomb. Well, I'm glad that you asked. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, verse 4 through 8, I think, the next couple verses. Verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, They see this stone rolled away. I mean, this is a big deal. Giant stone, seal broken, gone. Guards, who know, they're asleep. They're like paralyzed. It's crazy stuff going on. While they were perplexed about all these things, suddenly two men stood among them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified. These weren't normal men. These were angels. So the women were terrified, and they bowed down to the ground. And I love this line. I love this quote. Are you ready? They ask the women, why are you looking for the living among the dead. Don't you love? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked these men. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you these things when he was still in Galilee? He told them it's necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. What actually happened that early Sunday morning? The stone rolled away, the tomb empty, Jesus came back to life. He wasn't there any longer. They were looking for the dead among, or the living among the dead, and he's not there. Jesus predicted that he would suffer, struggle, and die, and be buried. He predicted that he would be raised again back to life, and Jesus, his predictions came true. Jesus died in obedience to the Father, demonstrating humility, the most and utmost of humility, the prophecies about Jesus, the coming suffering servant, were fulfilled in Jesus. Hundreds and even thousands of years before, all these prophecies came true in Jesus as he died on the cross for payment for our sin, payment for our wrongs. And on the third day, God the Father raised God the Son back to life. I love how this passage goes on and continues. Verse 9, returning from the tomb, returning from this cemetery, the women, they reported all these things back to the 11 disciples that were still left and to all the rest of the followers. There were other followers there as well. To all the rest, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and all the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. They were sharing what they'd experienced there at the tomb. Let's see. So interesting about the fact that it was the women that were there. That women were the ones that had gone. Because see, at that time, in that culture, women were not eligible to even be witnesses. In a court case, women could not stand and testify to what they had seen. It took the testimony of a man for someone to be convicted of a crime. And so women weren't valued. And women couldn't even be a witness. And yet it's women who go to the tomb. They're the ones brave enough. They're the ones going to take care of the body of Jesus. They find the tomb empty. They come back and they're sharing all this stuff that they'd seen and heard. And there's angels and the tomb's empty and Jesus is gone. What in the world is going on? So then look at the next couple of verses, 11 and 12. The testimony of these ladies, it seemed crazy. Verse 11, but these words seemed like nonsense to them. And they did not believe the women. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. And when he stooped to look in, he saw that it was empty as well. So he went away amazed at what had happened. Not much has changed, really, in the last couple thousand years. Then and now, there's a lot of similarities. Because this idea and message about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, to some people, it's nonsense. To some people, it just doesn't add up. It just doesn't make any sense. To some, like back then, it's simply nonsense. But yet to others, like Peter, they stand amazed at what happened with this Jesus. A couple days ago, the family and I, Teresa and the kids, we were sitting around talking. We were talking about Jesus. We were talking about the cross and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We were talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about Easter and everything that goes into that and what an important day it is. And Caleb asked a question. Caleb said, well, wait a minute. You could see like the light bulb came on and his eyes got big and he says, but wait a minute. Did anybody see Jesus after he was resurrected? Because that kind of solves everything, doesn't it? Did anybody actually see Jesus after this supposed resurrection? What a great question. What a fantastic question, because eyewitnesses are the most valuable witnesses in all of the legal system. Any eyewitnesses? to this Jesus. That kind of solves it all. Because here's the truth, friends. Christianity and all that we believe hinges on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Everything that we believe, all of our faith, all of eternity, hinges on the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to camp for a little bit. Now, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul written to the church there in Corinth, and he was addressing some issues. He was addressing some struggles that that the church had. Pretty much in the history of humanity, only Ledge Rock Community Church has been perfect. All the other churches have had some sort of flaws in them. I say that tongue in cheek. But the church in Corinth had some struggles and issues, and Paul was reminding them what it's like to live a life of faith as a born-again follower of Jesus, and that you shouldn't any longer look like the rest of the world. You should be in the world, but not of the world. And he's talking here about the resurrection. And this is some powerful stuff in answering this very important question. Did anybody ever actually see Jesus back alive? Well, Paul addresses that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, and most of them are still alive. Some of them have passed away. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also even appeared to me. Jesus was with us here on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection until his ascension. 40 days Jesus was around doing great and wonderful and cool stuff, and Jesus appeared to his disciples many times. Multiple times Jesus appeared. He talked with people. He talked with his disciples. Jesus ate with his friends and his followers. Jesus taught his followers together after his resurrection and before his ascension. He walked around here in the streets with the people, and he stirred people's hearts. He stirred in their hearts the reality of who he is. Who he is and the reality of his resurrection. And get this, Jesus demonstrated his love for humanity as he smoked some fish for his followers and proceeded to give them another miraculous catch of a lot of fish. But we'll talk more about that in my next sermon. And so the answer to Caleb's question, the great question, did anybody ever actually see Jesus after his resurrection? The answer is yes. Yes, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses saw him at one time. And most of them are still alive when this stuff was written. They could have gotten together and said, we didn't see him. He wasn't actually alive. The truth is, the tomb is empty because Jesus came back to life from the dead. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus predicted, all that was prophesied about Jesus all throughout history, Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. Perfectly. They didn't trap Jesus and catch him and finally get him arrested and nail him to the cross. Jesus willingly gave his life at the perfect time, at the perfect moment in history. What's the big deal about Jesus? What makes Jesus different than all those other biographies that we looked at here earlier today and this morning? The reality of the resurrection, it proves Jesus. It proves that Jesus is true, that he really is the way, the truth, and the life. The resurrection proves that Jesus is God. He is God the Son. The resurrection proves the power of God. The resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, proves the power that God holds over sin and death and hell forever and ever. Jesus' resurrection from the dead back to life, it seals this new covenant that Jesus ushered in with his body and his blood. We live in a new covenant era. No longer do we have to sacrifice animals. Thank you, Lord. Bulls and rams and goats and sheep and even doves and pigeons. No longer do we do that. Jesus sealed this new covenant that's now through him. Through him and his body. It proves that the gospel is true. What's the gospel? What's this gospel? Maybe you've heard that word before. The gospel is simply the good news. Well, good news isn't really good unless we know the bad news. Good news is better when we know how bad the bad news is. And the bad news is that the Bible teaches very clearly that all of us have sinned. It's a fancy word for rebelled. Rebelled or were disobedient to God's perfect ways. Each one of us, the Bible says, have done something wrong. We've told one lie. We've stolen one small article. In fact, Jesus said, if you look at a man or woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. We're guilty. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible continues and it tells us there's a penalty for our sin and it's death. God is so holy and good that he cannot allow sin in his presence. And so sin separates us humans from this good, perfect God. That's the bad news, that all of us have earned death. But then starts the good news. The good news is that God demonstrated his love for us, and that even while we were rebellious and sinful, far from him with our hearts and our minds committing sin, that he gave us Jesus. He himself left the glory of heaven, and Jesus, God the Son, came to earth and born of a virgin. And Jesus lived perfect, sinless life, the life that we were created to live but couldn't, Jesus did for us. And that whole Ten Commandments and all the law stuff in the Old Testament, Jesus did it. He fulfilled it, completed it, and accomplished it for us. And then at exactly the right moment in history, Jesus willingly goes to the cross, and there on the cross, he hung and bled and died as the Lamb of God. The once and for all final sacrifice for humanity's sins. They buried Jesus. And if you hadn't heard the finish of the really good news, Jesus came back to life. He came back to life and defeated sin and death and hell forever. And the gospel continues that now, you and I, the whole world, all we have to do is recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord. And by faith, trust in him. Faith in our heart, deep faith, trust, like we've never trusted before, that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. Cry out in our heart for him to forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us of our wrongdoings and make us right with God again. It's through Jesus. His resurrection seals the new covenant. It seals the gospel. It proves that all of it's true. Every bit of it is true. All the followers of Jesus, all the disciples, except for John, died a martyr's death for their faith because they saw the risen Lord, they ate with the risen Lord, they walked with the risen Lord, they saw him ascend back up to heaven. We'll talk about that in the next sermon. They saw all these things and they were willing to die for their faith. And since then, thousands and thousands of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, throughout the ages, have been martyred for their faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. And today, as we sit here in this place, in this beautiful location, millions and millions and millions and millions of people all over the world stand and bow in worship of this Jesus because of his life, because of his death, and because of his resurrection. For 2,000 years, this 33-year-old man that had a 3-year public ministry has been worshiped by more people than we can ever even fathom. And so I guess the question that each of us have to wrestle with as we prepare to close is the question of, what about you? Where are each one of us at with this news about Jesus? Is the word about Jesus and the empty tomb and the resurrection, is it nonsense to you? Or do you sit amazed at the reality of the risen Savior? My prayer for each one of us today, my prayer through this entire biography series, is that the truth and the reality of who Jesus of Nazareth is, who King Jesus actually is, the reality of him and his resurrection will cause each one of us to trust and believe in him to the point that we can be saved, born again, and experience life eternal in Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you saw fit to not just talk about your love for us, but instead you demonstrated and proved it and actually fulfilled all these prophecies, and you sent us a Savior. When we were far from you, you came close to us that we can experience eternal life with you forever. And Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave Jesus dead, but he did defeat sin and death and hell forever for us. And Lord, I pray for each one that's hearing this message both here today and in the future, that you will stir in each of our hearts where we're at with that very tough and difficult question. Is this good news simply nonsense? Or do we stand amazed? And Lord, I pray that many will turn their lives and hearts over to you, that you will cleanse each one of us, give us new life and victory and hope and peace in this difficult day and life we live in, but that you will do in us what brings you much glory. Lord, we love you. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.